how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. The King James Version says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us. The New Revised Standard Version writes it like this. See what love the Father has given us. But my favorite is the New International Version. It says it a little different. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. I love that word, lavished. Isn't that a great word? Don't you love, there's certain things you probably love having lavished on you. It's used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, where Paul tells us that God has lavished his riches upon us. I think I've shared this before, but I love Hershey's chocolate syrup. And I like to eat ice cream just so I can have Hershey's chocolate syrup. And I don't just put a little bit of chocolate syrup on it. I lavish my ice cream with the Hershey's chocolate syrup. So much so that if I jiggle the bowl a little bit, it'll probably spill out over the side. My wife gets on to me every now and then for doing that. But I love to lavish Hershey's chocolate syrup on my ice cream. And that's what God has done for us. He has lavished his love upon us. So much love that it spills out. We can't even imagine how much love God has for us. And that's what John wants us to understand. He wants us to know just how much God loves us. He tries to tell us in this passage. But between you and me, I find it kind of hard to comprehend today. I know that the love that God has for us is incomprehensible. And it's hard for us to fathom, especially in this world with all its problems and all its disappointment and all the hatred that's around us. You have a hard time comprehending the blessings God has bestowed upon us, especially when things aren't going right in your life. I think that God understands that. In fact, John is alluding to that fact here in verse 2 of 1 John 3. Read that again with me. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John here is saying that we don't know what we are going to be like when Jesus returns. Or what we will be, is the way John worded it. We have some ideas from Scripture, but we don't fully know. It's a guesswork on our part. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Turn with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says this, excuse me, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Paul says today, as we live in this world, we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. We have a hard time understanding that living in this age because we have great mirrors. We have mirrors that give almost a perfect reflection of what we look like. Back in Paul's days, they didn't have mirrors like that. Their mirrors were basically highly polished metal, and they mined copper outside of Corinth. And they had a factory there that made mirrors out of this copper, out of this ore that they mine. And Corinth was known for these copper mirrors that they exported. But when you looked in them, they didn't give a perfect reflection. It was a poor reflection because it was on polished metal. And so the people there knew what Paul was talking about because they were looking in these mirrors. They got nothing but a poor reflection of themselves. And Paul says, that's the way it is today with the blessings that are ours. We have just a poor reflection of them. But when Jesus comes back, then we're going to see face to face. He says, now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. I would love to be able to specifically answer people's questions about the resurrection and heaven. But unfortunately, I can't. It's because we just don't know. But we have this one thing. And that's God's word promising that is going to be something to behold when it comes about. Flip over to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Excuse me, I have a little frog in my throat this morning. Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul writes, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly body so that they might be like his glorious body. Paul says that we're going to be made like Jesus when he returns. He says he's going to transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Amen. He says our bodies are going to be glorified just like Christ was glorified. His body was glorified when he was resurrected. Go back to 1 John chapter 3 now. I hope you marked it. Verse 2. John there is basically saying the same thing when he says this in verse 2. We shall be like him. Then he says, for we will see him as he is. John is saying that we will see Jesus' glory as clearly as we see ourselves today. And then we will be transformed to be like him just as he is. But till then, we wait and we hope for that day to arrive. But I want us to understand that does not mean God has left us alone today. Even today, we have great blessings from God. Here in John, in 1 John 3:1, John tells us that we have the love of the Father today. Remember verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us? That's today. But until we are at home with him in heaven, I don't think we can understand or appreciate just how much God loves us and how much he blesses us in this life. Even during difficult times, he has promised to be there and to help us and to protect us. I love the song, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. We don't sing that song enough. There's a line in that song that says this. Behind the frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. We may not always understand what is happening in our lives. We may not understand why God doesn't do certain things. But that does not mean that God is not there, and it does not mean he's not working in our favor. The Bible promises us that he is. The love that God has for us is unmeasurable. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to start in the middle of verse 17. Ephesians 3, starting in the middle of verse 17, Paul wrote, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. When I hear this verse, I think of an adult and a child trying to outdo each other by telling them how much they love each other. One of them might say, I love you as big as my heart. And the child may say, oh yeah, well, I love you as big as this room. And the other one might say, well, I love you as big as our house. And they go on and they just keep getting bigger and bigger. Here's the thing, we can't outlove God.
Amen.
All that God has to do is say, I love you with the life of my son. And he wins. Because no way can we love God that much. God's love for us is practical. Turn to 1 John. Turn back to 1 John chapter 4 this time. And let's look at verses 9 and 10 together. John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle John says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's love is a love that can be seen, it can be felt, and it can be understood even today. God didn't just say, I love you, and leave it at that. I think sometimes we do that to each other. He demonstrated his love by defeating our biggest enemies, sin and death. And to see his love, all you have to do is look at the cross and see his Son hanging there. And we, his church, we are a visible proof of his love to a sin-sick, dying world. His love is also honest. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, let's read verses 6 through 8. Chapter 5, verse 6. You see at just the right time. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And in verse 10, Paul says that God reconciled us to him even when we were his enemies. In other words, God didn't wait for us to love him first. God didn't wait for us to call out to him or to come to him. He sent his Son into this world even when we spat on him and beat him and tortured him and crucified him. He still loved us. He still sent his Son. I think the greatest mystery in the universe is why. Why does God love us? I mean, if you look at mankind, there really isn't very much worth loving about us. We don't even love ourselves. We kill. We maim ourselves. We rob. We deceive each other. We disparage one another. We're pretty ugly creatures when you get down to it. There's no good answer as to why God loves us. He just does. The thing about it, he fights for us. He's fought for us from the very beginning. He's loved us and he's wanted the best for us, even when we didn't know it. See, his love is honest because he loves the unlovable. He loves us. And because he loves us, we have the honor of being called his children. Oh, go back to 1 John 3, verse 1 again. 1 says there in verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. If we're going to be like Christ, as John said in verse 2, then it goes without argument that we are going to be children of God like Jesus is the Son of God. And you know the great thing about it? We don't even have to wait until his return. He's already declared us to be his children, to be part of his family. Look again at verse 1. That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Did you get the tense of the verbs? They're present tense. That means to barge in uninvited. My mother taught me that was wrong. That was very rude to do. I remember one time I went to visit my best friend. And I was in his house all the time. He was in my house all the time. But one thing I never did, I never went to his house and just walk in. I always knocked. And usually his mother or father would open the door and invite me in. I remember one time I went to visit him, and I get there and I knock on his door, and nobody answered the door. And I could see in through the window of the door, and I could see into the kitchen. There was looked like a lot of smoke over their stove. And I kept knocking, and no one opened the door. And finally, I checked, the door was unlocked, and I walked in to see what was wrong. And it was a pan of water on the stove with the smoke. It wasn't smoke, it was steam. And the father was sitting in the living room watching it. And he got a little upset at me. He yelled at me for just walking into his house without being invited and escorted me back outside the house. You see, the problem is, I needed to knock and I needed to be invited in. And if I'm not invited in, I shouldn't go in. Guess what? We are family in the kingdom of God. That means we don't have to knock. The door is open to us, and we're always welcome. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Listen to what Paul says here. This tells us right here the degree of the relationship we have with the Father. Verse 15, he says, "For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Paul said that there are privileges that we gain in being a child of God. First, we have the privilege of calling God the Father, Abba, which is a term of endearment. It's like our word daddy. That's how God wants us to think of him, because we're his children. Another privilege, if you want to call it that, is that we get to share in the sufferings of Christ. Did you catch that there in the middle of verse 17? He says, we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering. Being a child of God is not always sunshine and roses. Back at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, there at the end of verse 1, John reminds us that the reason the world does not know us is because it did not know him. Jesus promised us that the world will hate us because it hated him first. Thursday night, we studied the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you were with us that night, and you might remember Matthew chapter 5, 11 through 12, which is the last thing Jesus said in the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." If you're a child of God, persecution will come. But take heart. It is an indication of the reward waiting for you in heaven. Besides sharing in his suffering, Paul also said that we will share in Jesus' glory. What does that mean? I don't know. We're going to have to wait for him to return. Remember John said this in verse 2 of 1 John 3? What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And so, we have to wait for his return. And we wait with expectant hope of the glory that's going to be ours. I can't wait to find out what that's going to be like. You know, I've searched the scriptures for years, trying to get a glimpse of heaven and what it will be like. took me years to figure it out. Once I figured it out, boy, I said, boy, that is so simple. Here's the picture of heaven in Scripture. It is the picture of Jesus. When you see Jesus, you get a glimpse of heaven. Listen to what Jesus said about himself in Revelation 21:6. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the water of life. And Jesus has promised a crown of glory for all those waiting on him who have dared to be called children of God. But because of our identity, children of God, we have a responsibility to keep our lives pure. Look at verse 3 of 1 John chapter 3. Flip back there. It says, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Peter says this in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 through 16. He says it like this. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Have you ever thought about your conversion into Christ? What happens when you're immersed in water, when you get baptized? I ask people that, and I ask them the question, you know what happens to you when you get baptized? I want you to understand, I'm kidding with them a little bit when I say this. I say, you get well. But there's something serious about that. I wanted them to understand too. That's the physical side. There's a deeper spiritual action taking place when you're baptized into Christ, when you're immersed in water into Christ. When you're immersed, you enter into the grave with Jesus. In other words, his death becomes your death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Listen here to what Paul says about being baptized into Christ. Romans 6, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. It is at that moment that the power of the blood of Jesus takes effect in your life. All your sins are forgiven in the blood of Jesus. And because of that, God declares you holy. And he recognizes you as his child. And Paul ended verse 4 with saying this, that he did that so that we may live a new life. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, make no mistake, you are a different person. And you're now able to live a new life. God has declared you holy, so now you can live a holy life. You can strive for purity today on a scale that you've not been able to do in the past. And all this takes place when we repent and we get baptized into Christ. We are then called by God to live the life that he has declared us to have, holy and pure. See, the problem that we have, though, this is the physical side of it. We still live in this body of sin. But see, our spirit, our soul, has been redeemed. And our goal is to strive to be consistent with the person that God has declared us to be. Paul goes on in verse 6 of Romans 6. He says, for we know that our old self was crucified with you, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. See, that's what we were before baptism. We are slaves to sin. Verse 7, because anyone who has died have been freed from sin. We have been declared holy, and we've been declared useful by our Heavenly Father. And we're now called to live that way, to be consistent with who God has declared us to be. Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of the glorified Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that story in the book of Matthew? And it was at that moment, think about it, it was at that moment that they saw Jesus just as he is, as John said there in verse 2, chapter of 1 John 3. We have to wait until his return to see him glorified like they did that day. Think about it, they saw the glorified Jesus. But when Jesus returns, at that time, we too will be changed and glorified just as Jesus is today. Those men on the Mount that morning with Jesus also got a glimpse of their future glorified reality when they saw Jesus. They weren't glorified, but in seeing Jesus, they had a glimpse of what was going to happen to them one day when he came back. Wouldn't you love to see what God has in store for you? I'll be honest, I don't know if I could stand it. To see myself in my glorified state, how I'm going to look, but then turn around and look in a mirror and see myself in this sorry state that I live in today. But I tell you what, that would be a powerful motivation for me to strive to be pure and holy as he has called me. It's easy to either not understand or forget what is waiting for us in heaven. It's easy to think today that this is all there is. It's easy to see our problems and wonder where God is and why he allowed these things to go on as they do. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Yeah. Paul is saying that life will not always be this way. There is a glory waiting for us that'll make all these suffering that we're going through today worth it. Our hope, brothers and sisters, our hope is in what the future holds for us, what God has prepared for us in his Son. But understand, God has not left us alone today. We have his love, love that is lavished upon us more than we can even imagine. And today, we are part of his family. What an honor. An open door for us. No need to knock. We can go into God's presence in prayer anytime we want to. Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready to be glorified someday with Jesus? Have you gotten yourself ready to go to heaven today? If you're not ready, I'm sorry to tell you, there's a different future waiting for you. Not a future of glory, but one that has no glory in it at all. Please, get yourself ready for heaven if you're not. If you've not done so, we want to encourage you to do so today. If you've never been baptized into Christ, you need to get it done. We won't let the COVID-19 virus stop us if you're ready to be baptized today. We will do it. We'll meet you and we will do it today if need be. If for some reason you've allowed your spiritual life to slip and you've not been living the holy life that God has called you to live, you can change that today. You can go before the Father today and ask for prayers. You can let us know and we'll pray for you too. So I tell people, if you have any prayer requests you want communicate today, just let me know. You can text me or email me or call me, and we'll let the church know about it. That concludes my sermon today. Let's close out with a word of prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you for the way you have blessed us. It's hard for us to really comprehend the love you have for us today, but you have that love for us, and we thank you for it. What an honor it is to be in your family today, be considered one of your children. Help us never to take that for granted, Lord. Help us to let these things be a motivation for us to live the life that you want us to live, to be pure and holy in your sight. Help us, Lord, to be prepared, get ourselves ready for heaven. Help us to get ourselves ready to be glorified on that day your Son returns, and to come home and to be with you forever, living in your presence. What a day that's going to be, Lord. We thank you for that, and help us to hope for that the way that we need to, and to long for it in our lives. Thank you, Lord, so much for being with us, for blessing us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.